So Luke chapter 14, verse 25, we'll begin reading. It says, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. And what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. And dear Lord, I pray as we study about being a disciple this morning of yours, that the Lord, as a child of yours, as a child of the King, Lord, we pray that we'll have a desire to learn more of you, understand more of you, and be able to articulate your word to a lost and dying world. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's listening to this message this morning. I pray if there's one that's lost, never having trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are your children, Lord, again, I pray that you'll prick our hearts, convict our hearts, draw us unto a greater desire to serve you. Guide and direct my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be discussing the topic, or the title of this message, The Requirements and Responsibilities for One to Be a True Disciple of Jesus Christ. You know, among Christians today, there are many who claim to be disciples of Christ, yet their lives demonstrate something completely different. And if anything, it's maybe a disciple in name only. It also should be understood that Christ is not interested in cheap imitations of discipleship. Too often the call to discipleship is to receive the great benefits and advantages offered by God. Now, I will tell you, there are eternal benefits, there are eternal advantages, but salvation and discipleship involve much more than just things that we could acquire. They involve an unbelievable cost. The supreme sacrifice, meaning giving of ourselves wholly unto the Lord. And at times it may be that an ultimate price may be paid. We go through the scriptures, we go through in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, we find that there were people that gave the ultimate sacrifice, and I believe as disciples that their lives were taken, cut short. We look at Stephen, how his life was cut short, but boy did he have a powerful statement while he was living. So this morning we're going to talk about what it costs to follow Christ. But I want us to be reminded of our call of service as a child of God. You know, when we came to the Lord and to save us, it was by a free choice that we had to trust in Him. He had, by choice, paid the ultimate sacrifice. He went to the cross of Calvary. He laid down His life there on the cross of Calvary, and He died in our place. He rose again to be our Savior, to be our God, to be our shepherd. We find in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship. We're a work in progress, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And they're His good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But how can you know what you're to walk in, what the good works are, unless you become a true disciple of Jesus Christ? If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, how do you understand the Great Commission? And especially as a church member, how do you understand what the Great Commission is, where it's recorded in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 19, it says, "Go ye therefore." Well, what does it mean to go? It means to go where you are, everywhere you go, and do what? Teach all nations. Well, what are we supposed to teach them about their need of salvation? What it means to be a true worshiper, what it means to become a disciple, a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And for all of those that have been won to Christ, we're also teaching them about baptism, because His Great Commission says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. What it means to be a church member, being added to a congregation and uniting, so that we may then, as a congregation, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. For this purpose is that so that we may be able to go, therefore, and teach all nations. So we see is that we, as one of the Lord's New Testament churches, we're to go, teach, we're to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And I find this all coming to fruition and seeing it really being lived out is that there in the church of Jerusalem, after the Holy Spirit came upon the congregation and empowered them to go forth to be that witness, as the Lord had told them before ascending, He said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then to the uttermost places of the earth. And we find as in Acts chapter 2, starting verse 41, it says, and they, as Peter had preached there on the day of Pentecost, it says, in the day that gladly received His word, meaning they trusted in the one of the message, the word, Jesus Christ. They trusted Him. They were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers. I wonder how long it took them to baptize those 3,000 people that day. But praise God, it must have been a wonderful service. And my prayer this morning is that we study and we look at this passage of Scripture. I want us to understand is that being a disciple should not be viewed as serving the Lord in bondage. But our resolve would be to become a greater disciple in the liberty that we have through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, is recorded in John chapter 8, starting verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, we're going to talk about requirements for discipleship and the responsibilities that we each have as being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But it is going to require transformed lives. In our text, in verses 25 and 26, again it says, and there went great multitudes with Him, and He turned and said unto them, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be My disciple. So huge crowds were following Jesus. And so the cross and the desperate needs of the world were upon His mind. He was marching towards Jerusalem. He was marching towards the Christ, for the cross of Calvary. So these things were weighing heavily on His mind. But also one of the things that I think He was looking at is that these people were following Him. He was asking them, are you truly going to be My disciple? Are you truly going to be a true disciple? Are you going to be a true follower of Christ? Now I will tell you right now, every child of God, the Lord has chosen you to be His disciple. The Lord has chosen you to be His follower. Every child of God, He says, that, and we'll find in this message a common theme of, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. That's a common theme that Jesus had for His disciples. He wanted followers. He wanted those that were coming, going to sit down at His feet and learn. And so, this requires us, and there has to be a recognition that if we are truly going to follow Christ, is that we must, as it says, hate not, it says we must hate our father, mother, wife, children, and brother. Now, that seems pretty harsh, but you need to understand what that word hate means and what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I disown my family. It doesn't mean that I literally hate them. What it means is my love for Christ supersedes my father, my mother, it supersedes my brethren. It supersedes my children. It supersedes my sisters, my brother. It supersedes all of these. My love for Christ, that He is ultimately my focus of my life. That's what it's talking about. So the hate does not mean that I hate them, I despise them, I run away from them. No, it means I love Him first, and then I love others as well. So that's what it's important. Because otherwise, we need to understand is that if we don't have this if we're truly going to be a disciple of Christ, and we don't have this understanding that Christ takes first place in my life and in my heart, then what will happen is that these other people, these other things in our life will take first place, and Jesus is put on the back burner. Here's some definitions. Disciple, what does it mean? It's a learner, it's a pupil, one who adheres to the doctrine of another, a follower. Now what does the word adhere mean? It means to stick fast. It means to be held closely. Well, what's a follower then? It means an inherent disciple. So that's really just a definition, a Webster's definition of what a disciple is. You know, many have asked, who is a disciple of Jesus and what do his disciples do? That's a very good question. What is a disciple? Who is a disciple? What do they do? But I think in order for us to answer that question, it's necessary that we start together and from understanding some background of what it meant to be a leader, what it meant to be a teacher. If we're going to understand what a disciple is, we need to understand about what a teacher is. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, what it means to follow me. What is that? And that was a Jewish idiom that was well known at that time period when Jesus was here on this earth teaching. But by simply watching and listening to and what would happen is that these people that in the first century when Jesus was here, by simply watching and listening to a prospective rabbi during the time of Jesus, one could know almost immediately who his disciples were. During the lifetime of Jesus, there were four things that any disciple did when following a particular rabbi or a teacher. The first thing was that they memorized his words. Oftentimes in scriptures you will find places where the scribes would repeat what their rabbi has said. They memorized what they said. And so, the second thing was they adopted his interpretation of the scripture. So you had a rabbi, you had a teacher. They memorized his words, they adopted his interpretation of scripture. Now his interpretation could be wrong, but they memorized it. They repeated it. Third thing was they imitated his ministry model. So whatever his characteristics were, they imitated it. And the fourth thing was they multiplied his teaching in the disciples of his own. So the disciple would also have disciples, ones that would learn under him, and he multiplied his rabbi's teaching by his disciples. There were times that Jesus was asked in the scriptures, by what authority do you have to teach in this manner? In other words, they were asking, who is your rabbi? Who is your teacher? Who's the one that's instructing you? Now, Jesus always responded, I came here of not my own will. I came here by the will of my Father. I came here to do the bidding of my Father. And that's who if he wanted to look at who's his rabbi, who's his teacher, it would have been his Father. But you see, they did not want to hear that. They want to know what man taught you. Now, it's also important for us to understand this. Step back in time to understand things that were going on in the first century, to understand some of the verbiage that Jesus was giving out. And it will help us to understand what the Scripture says. So a rabbi in the first century, they would only choose a very select few, highly promising young men from all the wannabes. Now I will tell you, it was a great privilege to become a student or an intern of a rabbi. And there were these wannabes who had asked to be a given rabbi's disciples. But he would only select those who he thought could fully measure up to his standard and eventually become just like him. A rabbi did not want to invest in anyone who did not have this emulation potential. Now in the Hebrew, the term talmidim, and that's a plural word, in the singular it's talmid, which means disciples were willing to submit to the authority of their respective rabbi. And now the essence of this relationship was one of a trust in every area of living of their lives. If the rabbi told them to do something this way, they did it. If he says don't do it that way, they didn't do it. They emulated him down to the very possible T, dotting the I's, crossing the T. And so we find is that They were to study. They were to learn. And as a part of the selection process, a rabbi would intensively test, examine, grill, and interrogate any one of these people that said, "May I become your disciple?" He tested them in the understanding of the Hebrew Bible that was called the Tanakh. And when the rabbi, what the rabbi was looking for was not a detailed knowledge of the Tanakh, because I will tell you is that they learned the Tanakh. They learned the Hebrew Bible. They learned it because they memorized it. They knew it. But what he wanted was the ability. He wanted to see the ability of this candidate to ask good questions in order to better understand the interpretive issues resonant in that body of knowledge. See, again, that was some things that when these other scribes, when the Pharisees, when they saw Jesus, when he was stating, "This is what the Scripture means. Where did you get your wisdom? How do you understand this?" So we find is that if a rabbi judged a potential disciple to have the capability to become like him, to emulate him, then the rabbi would utter those cherished words of acceptance. And that those cherished words of acceptance that that disciple longed to hear was, "Follow me." With that inviting phrase, the disciple-to-be knew that he had survived the rabbi's demanding pass-or-fail admission process. Now, Jesus was also often referred to as Master, Rabbi, Teacher during his 3.5 years of ministry here on the earth. And in fact, again, what I referred to earlier about those that were astonished at his understanding of the Scriptures, we find in Matthew 13, starting at verse 54, it says, "And when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?'" And they went on to ask this next question: "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas?" They were astonished because he didn't have the pedigree. He didn't have the rabbi that they could point to and say, "And that's his rabbi." They didn't have the rabbi was not there to say, "This is my disciple." So they were in a quandary about this man called Jesus. But we find that the Scriptures clearly demonstrate that Jesus was a master teacher. In fact, he was very rabbinical in his teaching qualities, the handling of Scriptures. In fact, at the age of 12, we find is that, you know, when his parents had brought the family there to Jerusalem for the time of celebrating the Passover, is that we find is that they started out in three days they were out, and where is Jesus? Where is he? And they went back and they found that for 3 days he had been sitting in the temple. In fact, he was dealing with the theologians, the doctors of the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors." These are the learned ones of the Scripture, "both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." You know, Jesus also in the Scriptures, again, used this term, "Follow me," and calling his disciples to come, learn of his word, live by his word, share his word, and pattern your life after his word. But there's a major difference between the way that Jesus called his disciples to follow him and the way of the other rabbi of his time. If Jesus were to say that we had to have the type of training, the type of memorization, the type of following, this desire to be this wannabe disciple of Jesus, if he had those requirements from the very beginning, that the other rabbi had, I wonder how many today would ever qualify. Oh, there might be a handful of people that had that passing mark to be able to where that we could come and Jesus would actually say, "Follow me." But one of the greatest differences between Jesus as being our ultimate rabbi, our ultimate master teacher, is he calls all of his children. He has chosen all of us. He's not here selecting. Now, that does not say that we aren't selected for or called to different positions. He may call an individual to be a pastor. He may call an individual to be a teacher. He may call an individual to be a great prayer warrior. That's because of the different gifts and talents that we have. But He calls every child of God to be His disciple. Every child of God is called, come, follow me. Big difference between what Jesus does and what these other rabbi did. In fact, Jesus, even in teaching His disciples, He said in Matthew 23:8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. He went on to say this in Luke 6:40. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So what he's saying is that we're not above our master, who is our master teacher, our rabbi, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're not above him, but all of us as brethren, as we continue to mature in the Lord, we shall be like our master. In other words, as we mature, as we study the Word of God, as we apply the Word of God, as we share the Word of God, as we emulate the Word of God, as we emulate Christ in our lives, we will be like our master. We will be very much like our master, rabbi, teacher. The Lord also told us in Matthew 11, in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that's what we're called to do. And so in general terms, being a disciple requires more than a study of someone else. It requires a willful casting aside of our lives, of our willful submission, of our lifestyle, our attitude, our thoughts, our actions. And it may also mean that I have to do some things in my home. I may have to clean house. I may have to get rid of some things that are on my computer, on my phone, on my iPad, and all these devices. I may have to get these things out of my life. Because anything less than this will only result in you becoming a student and not a disciple. A disciple will also become very trusting in the one they're following, not on a convenience basis, but on a daily basis. In fact, we find in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct my paths. A true disciple will allow the one they are following to rule over them. Now, Jesus had four requirements for His disciples. And I believe that's demonstrated in Mark chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Because it says this, and Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Excuse me. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed Him. So what He was saying, and I believe those four requirements are this, that we see that's in that those two verses of Mark chapter 1. First of all, there's availability. They were to come to Jesus. There was that teachability. They were to be taught by Jesus. Flexibility. They were to go where Jesus would send them. And then there was dependability. They were to be loyal to Jesus' calling and His sending. And notice again at the end of verse 26 of our text, He says, if you do not these things, you're not willing to cast aside all, even your own life, meaning that Jesus takes first place, you cannot be my disciple. We also find that there is self-denial. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, it says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And again, Jesus has called all of His children to be His disciples. He has called all of His children to be ones that would follow Him. But we have to choose and want to be that disciple. Just like Jesus calls all into salvation. You may be listening this morning and say, well, what you're talking about is that it sounds like you've got to be a certain person to be really a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I will answer that. You are correct 100%. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you must have realized, first and foremost, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You must have recognized that Jesus is not only a master teacher, because you see during his time period, there were many that only looked at him as being a master teacher. But you also have to recognize that the reason that he went to the cross of Calvary was because we're all sinners in need of a Savior, and only through His shed blood would He be able to save us by us receiving the gift of salvation through His death, His burial, and His resurrection, because He truly is the Savior. So yes, you cannot be a disciple unless you are truly a child of God. But every child of God is called to be a disciple. But it necessarily says there has to be self-denial. And that's what verse 27 is talking about. Christ has a personal duty of service for each of us to perform. In fact, that's what I mentioned earlier. Every child of God has their respective gifts and talents. It's also important to understand, if we're going to be a true adherent of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, first of all, it requires salvation. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We have all missed the mark. But every individual that repents of their sin, trusts in Jesus through faith, every individual, the Scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means we believe that He is the Savior and we want to receive His free gift of salvation. Step two, in order to become this disciple, true disciple, if we're going to truly follow Him, there are a couple more requirements. First of all, it requires scriptural baptism. That's why we find the discipleship demonstrating itself there again in Acts chapter 2. And they that gladly received His word, they had trusted in the word that was preached, they trusted in the one that was preached about, they trusted in Jesus Christ. They were then baptized. They were baptized by a scripture New Testament assembly. They were immersed. Sprinkling does not baptize you. Pouring does not baptize you. Immersion baptizes you because what it shows forth, it identifies us not only with Christ, but it shows forth that witness, that testimony that Jesus was here on this earth. He died, was buried, and then He rose again. So we witness that upon Jesus. We also know that Jesus traveled some 60 miles to come to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus there in the River Jordan. And then when He came up out of that water, the Scripture says that the Spirit of God descended like a dove on Jesus. God the Father said from heaven, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so what we find is that God had then said, now your ministry can start. Your ministry, Jesus, here on this earth, the Son of Man, your ministry can start because you have, first of all, He didn't have to be saved because He is the Savior, but He was baptized. We need to be baptized. And then, what did He do immediately? Then He started calling men who had already been saved, who had already been baptized, who were waiting for His appearance. He started calling them to unite. He said, come, follow Me. And these men, these fishermen, left their nets and they started to assemble together. And thus we have the beginning of the New Testament church. There on the shores of Galilee, as Jesus called them. If you're truly going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it requires all three of those steps. And in fact, I will say there's a fourth step. First of all, salvation, baptism, uniting, and then being willing to be taught. And not only taught, but to learn who the Lord is. And that's why when Paul said there in Galatians 2 and 20, we see his self-denial. And he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He also said this in 2 Timothy 3 and 12. He says, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So as Jesus suffered persecution, is that we too are going to suffer persecution if we're truly going to be that adherent, that follower of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote, in fact, Brother Ron is teaching there in Sunday school in 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting in verse 12, it says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when this glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you would be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his body. Why? And I will tell you, this was a large paradigm shift for the rabbi and in the first century, for those rabbi and for their disciples. This was a great paradigm shift, because I will tell you, they were not suffering. There was no persecution. There was awe. There was respect. There was reverence for the not only the rabbi, but also for all of his respective disciples. Again, at the end of verse 27, it says that if we're truly going to follow the Lord, we have to deny ourselves, submit our lives unto Christ. Otherwise, we cannot be the Lord's disciple. Continue reading in verses 28 down to verse 33. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first? He counteth not the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. But what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassadors and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So I think it's imperative to understand that if we're going to be a true disciple of Christ, we have to count the cost. We have to, because it may cost us many things in our life. Now, to be in the Hebrew, there is a term called Talmud. And to be a Talmud of one of the most prestigious rabbi naturally brought, and I mentioned this word earlier, Talmudim means multiple disciples. Talmud means a disciple, singular. If we're going to be one of the most prestigious rabbi, again, it naturally brought its own notoriety, and sometimes that translated into fame and fortune. If you consider Saul of Tarsus, he was a Talmud of Rabbi Gamaliel. Now, Gamaliel was a lead member of the Sanhedrin, one of the main leaders of the Sanhedrin. In fact, in Acts 5 and 34, it said about Gamaliel, Then stood there up one in the council. Now this is when Peter and the others were told to stop teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. So we find that he is a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He is one of the ultimate leaders of the Sanhedrin, this specialized 70. It's clear from studying scriptures that Saul of Tarsus had been training to be a rabbi, because you read in Acts 22, starting in verse 3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. I can imagine that when Saul of Tarsus, as you read the scriptures, when he went in there to demand letters to be able to go and to execute or to haul into prison these that were following Jesus, I believe they did so with great respect, because they knew he was a direct disciple of Gamaliel, who's sitting on this Sanhedrin, this rabbi teacher who had all the respect and awe of other people because of his understanding and his interpretation of the scripture. I believe that Saul of Tarsus had no issue when he demanded letters of the chief priests and the elders. They willingly and voluntarily gave him the letters. because of his notoriety and his position. So understanding the culture of the Jewish Talmudim, you can start to draw a conclusion that the scribe that came to Jesus was seeking to be a Talmud. Now there was this man, it says in Matthew 8 and 19, it says, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, or Rabbi, teacher, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. He had observed Jesus. He had observed Jesus, and he was hoping that Jesus would ask him to come follow me. He had seen Jesus who was skilled in the Word. He had seen Jesus who had had this very in-depth interpretation of the Scriptures. And he had also seen Jesus perform miracles. So that's why when I believe that this scribe came and said, and knowing the culture of the first century and the ones that followed these respective rabbi who came to him and said, Master, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And what he was saying was, I will follow you. I will emulate you. Just call out those words, follow me. But Jesus' response to him really became a disappointment. Because again, as I said, to follow after a revered rabbi usually meant notoriety for yourself. It meant you had arrived. Possibly fame and fortune would come along behind it. But Jesus responded in Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 20, it says, And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of the disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. You see, any kind of excuse that we put up before the Lord about why we can't follow Him, we cannot truly be a disciple, though He calls every child of God to follow me. Again, what I said earlier, it's your choice. It's my choice to follow Him. And if I'm not willing to forsake all and deny myself, I am nothing more than a student. Or I might learn the Scriptures. I might be able to tell you what the Scriptures say. But if I'm not willing to forsake all, and I will tell you this, I will be the first to tell you, if you don't understand this by now, it is difficult to follow, to be a true disciple. It's hard. Life-changing at times. In fact, when you understand about Saul, again, Saul had sat under the feet of Gamaliel. He had learned from the master teacher there in Jerusalem. And you start to study more about Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. And then subsequently, Galatians 1, starting verse 15 down to verse 18, talks about the fact that he had been taught by Jesus himself. Jesus was his master teacher. And you can understand that Paul had a completely different disposition to being a Talmud to Jesus than what he was as a Talmud to Gamaliel. Philippians 3, Paul writes this, starting at verse 4, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I am a firm believer that Paul could give you the Scripture. He could tell you what the Scripture was. He could give you a great understanding of what the Scripture. He says, I understand the law blamelessly because I've memorized it. I have the notoriety, but it goes on to say this in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ. Here was a man that was showed us that yes, it is possible to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. You have to understand something about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the missionary. He willingly gave his life to Christ as a disciple. He willingly wanted and he yearned to understand what it meant to be a true disciple. He had learned under the feet of Gamaliel, and he took what he had learned, and then he saw what the essence of following a man here on this earth, a man like Gamaliel, one of the most respected rabbi. In fact, if you go and study about Gamaliel's grandfather, I believe it was Hillel, and he was one of the most respected rabbi in all of Jerusalem. And here you have Gamaliel that had been taught under his father, under his grandfather's tutelage. He had learned the scriptures. And then we have the next man, Saul of Tarsus, right underneath him that had learned. So he understood about learning the law. But one of the things he had not learned of the law was the Christ of the law until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Then he trusted in Christ. And then the Lord used that knowledge. The Lord used the knowledge. That's why it's important, my friends, as we sit in Sunday school and we learn together, as we sit under the teaching and preaching of the pastor, and we learn together. It's so that we learn what it means to follow after the Lord. The pastor should be leading by example. Teachers should be leading by example. That the Lord's Word, He has such changed my life that I now truly want to live by Him. I trust Him. I'm giving my all to Him. I want to be transformed by His Word. The mind of Christ is in us. I want my mind to be transformed. I want it to be more like Him. I want my actions. The Word has left us all kinds of examples of what it means to really honor His Father. He says, everything I do is in honor of my Father. He says, as a child of God, you can call our Heavenly Father, Abba Father. But it also means that as I, Jesus says, gave my will unto my Father, you and I should give our same will unto the same Father. We should be that disciple. Now back in our text here, as the Lord had given two parables to get His point across, He said, first of all, man does not go out here and start to build a tower without first sitting down and thinking about, do I have all that's going to be needed in order to be able to see that this building, this tower gets built to its fullness? Or the second parable dealt with two kings at war, where you have only 10,000 soldiers and the other guy's got 20,000. What do? I need some wisdom here. So we're counting the cost. Should I go forward or not? Am I willing to go forward or not? Am I willing to trust in the Lord or not? So we must count the cost of being a disciple. And the cost may be very high. Again, we must forsake all to become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And the question is, well, why? I will tell you, if we are a false disciple, in fact, if we give a false profession of the kingdom of God, we're going to damage the kingdom of God. If we're a false disciple, in other words, all we are is I say it this way, is that I really should never have to ask you if you're a Christian. Now, I may have to ask you if you're a child of God. Because the first time I've met you, I may come before you and say, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Because I've never heard your testimony. So I may have to ask that question. But I should never have to ask you if you're a Christian. Because you see, Christian truly means Christ-like. I should never have to ask you, are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Because your mannerisms, your life is going to bear out that you are. Because you see, a false profession, talking about the damage it does to the kingdom of God, a false profession, and I specifically are talking to saved people right at this moment, it will cause the world to mock and charge true disciples of being hypocritical. How many times have you heard people make this statement? I don't want to go to that church because they're full of hypocrites. I'll tell you, the church is full of hypocrites. And you know what? Come on down. Join us. Because if you're not a hypocrite, I'm going to call you a liar. We're all hypocrites. That's why we need to come together. That's why we need to ask the Lord, forgive us for being a hypocrite. So we learn to live with the Lord daily. A false profession of being a true disciple of Christ also causes prospective believers to turn sour and walk away from the Lord. It causes believers to be hampered and hindered in their own ministry. And it causes many, especially young children of God, those babes in Christ, to become discouraged. You know, the Lord tells us this in His Word, is that if we offend one of these little ones, and I look at those little ones as not necessarily just limiting that to babies, or I should say children. I'm talking about babes in Christ. If we offend those babes in Christ, he said it would be better if we had a millstone wrapped around our neck and thrown into the lake, drowned. Because we're harming, as not as being a false disciple. You say you're a disciple, but your life doesn't live that way. And they look as at you as a hypocrite, and they walk away from the Lord because they make the statement, well, I can live for the Lord and do all these other things, and they walk away from the Lord. It's hypocritical. So to what degree are we to follow Christ? We're to follow in His steps, adhering to His teachings. We're to please the Father. We're to ask ourselves in every situation, what would Jesus do if He was standing in my place? What would He do? Now, this is a personal question that you and I must seek to know God's answer to. But the real question is, are we willing to count the cost? Because as we're reading here in this passage, in our text, is that if you're truly going to follow the Lord, remember what we started out with, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And the minute you step into that realm, and we say that I'm truly going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, things are going to happen to you. There's going to be the onslaught of ridicule. You're going to be called a fanatic. You're going to be called a holy roller. You'll be told that that'll never work. Following Christ is ideal. No one can ever do it. And there will be false accusations hurled at you because of your zeal in being a disciple of Christ. You remember how the Jews falsely accused Paul, charged him with sedition and heresy, profaning and desecrating the temple because they, you see, here's the thing is, they loved Saul of Tarsus. I truly believe this. They loved him. He was such an inheritor of the law. He was one that would go out and he would cast these people that were followers of Jesus Christ into prison. They loved him for it. But when he came to know this man called Jesus, when he trusted him, boy, did they turn. In fact, Acts chapter 24, verses 5 and 6 says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." So what we find here and what we see out of this is that Paul, he became a scourge. He was no longer revered. He was one that they all looked down on. Now I'll tell you right now, I look at when Jesus turned and asked these questions, he was looking to winnow out the students, the ones that were there, just there. And what I mean by students, they were just there. They weren't adherents. They weren't true followers. Those that had just showed up to see his miracles. Those that had showed up when, I mean, it isn't every day that a man tells 10 to 15,000 people to sit down on the ground, because it says 5,000 men plus women and children. Sit on the ground, and all of a sudden he prays with just over a little boy's sack lunch, and all of a sudden there's enough fish, there's enough bread to feed all of them, and then the apostles take up 12 baskets to carry. You just don't see that every day. There was another time that he fed another group of people. You don't see that every day. Hey, why don't we follow this guy? He'll feed us every day. You don't see that happening. How many times did anyone come and they brought their child and they were possessed with a demon and he cast them out? How many times did they come and they find is that an individual couldn't walk, hadn't walked for all of his life and gets up and takes up his bed and walks? How many times did an individual that came to Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes are watching Jesus, they came and they hit that, an individual was pausing in their arms. He said, "Put your arm out." And he would say to those that were watching, "Just so that you know that I have the authority to forgive sin." He said, "First of all, man, your hands are healed." And then he would say this, "Thy sins are also forgiven," because he is the Christ. He is God. How many times did he come to people that were blind and then he healed them? All the different things that he did for them. You see, my friends, I have to look at this as that though this, first of all, there was a little winnowing out. If you're not willing to come and follow me, you're not going to truly be my disciple. Now, I will tell you that first and foremost, I will tell you this. Remember, I made the comment before. I should never have to ask you if you're a Christian because your life should show forth it is. I will tell you that once you have trusted in Christ your Savior, I'm going to say, yes, you are a Christian. The question is, are you going to be Christ-like? Yes, when you come to know the Lord as Savior, I will say you're now a disciple. But are you truly a disciple? Are you willing to come and follow me? Because you see, even though this sounds harsh, at the end of the day, when the Apostle Paul, when he was here on this earth, he said this, he says, I know that all the things that I've been doing in my temporal life, all the things that the notoriety, he said, I count all that stuff as dung, but I know what I have in Jesus. You see, sometimes people will not look at what they have as a result of being a true disciple. They don't look at what they have as following the Lord, and there are treasures to be laid up in heaven. They don't understand about these crowns that are available for you to have. They don't understand what it means to lay down our lives for Christ. The apostles, they struggle with this. Lord, we've given up all. We've given up all, and you said that you don't have a place to lay your head. We've given up all. What do we get? He said, well, you may have given up your house. You may have given up your family, but he says you've also gained mothers, fathers. You've gained brethren. And he says, all you got to do is turn and look around you. You see, children of God, you get other brothers and sisters, those that want to serve the Lord. But you know also what you get as a child of God? He says, you get me. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'll do what? I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So look at what we get. Then he says, I'm the way. I'm the only way you can get there. I'm the only way, the truth that you can get there. I am it. There's no other way. You want to get to the Father? You've got to come through me. I'm the door. Walk through me. Come through me. I will give you rest. So it means at times that following Christ and truly being a disciple, even though on this earth it may hurt at times, there's still great joy. Because you see, I know what I have in Jesus. In this lifetime, we may lose money because we're a disciple. We may lose money because you may lose your business. You may lose your job because people don't want to be around you because you're talking about the Lord all the time. You're living for the Lord. You may lose friends. You may lose family. I will tell you right now, you may even have to leave your church. You say, Pastor, how could that be? Because you live a life for Christ and you're setting an example. It's not that you're bringing attention to you, but the life of Christ is living, being out of you. The Lord says that we're to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. That means we let the Lord work out of us. We mean to let Him work through us. We're to shine forth His light. That starts happening and people say, wait a minute. You're setting an example here. You're setting a standard. No, the Lord set the example. The Lord set the standard. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? Follow me as long as I do what? Follow Christ. The minute I stop following Christ, stop following me. But it's okay to imitate Paul because Paul was imitating Christ. Follow Christ. But you may lose these things. The question is, are you willing? But I find also the cost of being a true disciple of Christ, as we've seen in the Scripture, because He said, you must hate your own life. And then He sums it up in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, including you, cannot be my disciple. So I believe there's three major conditions for discipleship that Christ gave that embodies everything we've talked about. We have to love others. By this, the Scripture says, by this shall all know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you have love one to another. Steadfastness. He says this in His Word. If you continue in my Word, then are you my disciples indeed. And then there's fruitfulness. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Can you truly say in your own heart, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. As you've heard this message this morning, it is wonderful to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The question is, are you?
Are you even a child of God if you aren't? The Lord says, come unto me. I will give you rest. Come to Him in salvation. But as a child of God, are we truly a disciple of Jesus Christ? Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much for what your word has taught us. I pray that as children of God that we'll seek to be that great disciple you would have us to be. You've called all of your children to come follow me. And he says ultimately, and I will make you fishers of men. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual. If they're not saved, we pray the day is the day of salvation. But Lord, as your children, may we seek discipleship. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.